How are we to make sense of this world that we live in? How are we to make sense of it? And what are we to do about it? Suicide rates increased 37% between 2000 and the present. However, rates they kind of dove down in 2018. Then in 2020, around COVID, they shot back up and they're at their peak right now. 37% in 23 years. How are we to understand the world we live in? What are we to do? Suicide was the second leading cause of death for people ages 10 to 34. And fifth for people ages 35 to 54. The second leading cause of death of young people is suicide. What are we to do? In Health Day News, I read an article Thursday, August 10th, 2023, that said the mental health crisis hitting Americans shows no sign of abating, with provisional numbers for 2022 showing suicides rose by another 2.6% last year. Overall, over 50,000 Americans take their own lives every year. How are we to understand the world that we live in, and what are we to do? The last few weeks, we've been looking at how crafty Satan is, how subtle Satan is. He's the most crafty of all the beasts of the field, according to Genesis chapter 3. So often, we have confidence that we know how to fight him. We know what we're doing. We can do it in our own strength, but that's not what we've read in our text. It's only in the strength of his might do we have hope. He's not only crafty, he's powerful. He lies, he tempts, he accuses, and he kills. That's what he does. The end goal is murder. The end goal is death. What are we to do? Not only is Satan evil, but people in their fallen flesh love their sin. They choose darkness over light. They choose lies over truth. And they choose, believe it or not, death over life. What do you see on shirts? What do you see all over town this time of year? Why in the world would anyone ever celebrate death other than that people's hearts are evil? That the greatest enemy that they're even afraid of, they make a mockery of it. Death itself. Body bags out in people's lawns. Blood all over clothing. Not so funny after this week, is it? What are we going to do? This is Satan, and this is the fallen human heart. John 3:19 tells us the choice people have made. In John 3:16, whoever believes in Jesus, they can have salvation, but what happened? Here's the judgment. John 3:19, this is the judgment. Light is come into the world, that's Jesus, and the people loved darkness. Light came into the world, but the people loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Where do you want to do your evil deeds? Do you want to do it in the light? Do you want to do it out in front of everyone? Or do you want to do it in the darkness? And then John says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Well, that's everyone. Which means nobody loved the light when Jesus showed up. And then John goes on to tell us, but wait a minute, some did. And what are we to think about them except their works were wrought in God? The only way a person's evil heart can be overcome is by the grace and mercy of God Himself. Have you felt vulnerable and helpless this week as you've watched the news? Maybe some of you. This can be good. You can watch too much news. There's a ditch on both sides, though. Some of us put our fingers in our ear and say, la, 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 la. I don't want to know, I don't want to know, I don't want to know. Others, all they do is watch the news. And remember what the news is. All the bad stuff minus God. And you wonder why your anxiety goes up. For every news article you read, you better read at least two Psalms. And remember, God is on his throne. But what can you do? What are we to do in light of the world we live in? Well, the text I just read tells us. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. So if we ask the question, what are we to do? The first thing we need to tell ourselves is I have nothing to offer apart from Christ. Remember John 15? Apart from the vine, you can do nothing. Apart from being connected to Christ in the Spirit, we can do nothing. And so often, in our flesh, we treat Christ, we treat God like the last resort. I'll try this, and I'll try this, and I'll try this, and I'll try this, and finally I'll pray about it. But we're to be strong in the Lord. This war we've been watching on the news, did you realize it's not fundamentally Hamas and Palestinians hating the Jews and vice versa? That's what the news tells you. That's not what our text says. Our text says we don't struggle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, cosmic powers of evil in the heavenly realm. When you read the news with a biblical perspective, we can begin to remember how foolish it is to do anything in our own strength and in our own wisdom. And so, the last 5 weeks, we've been looking at realizing that Satan is the god of this world and the father of death. And when I say god of this world, that doesn't mean he's sovereign. The Lord is sovereign. The devil is God's devil. But Satan has sway over this earth. Right now, the world system that you're looking at, he is the spirit that's at work in the sons of disobedience. He is the prince of the power of the air. Paul wrote that after the resurrection of Christ. But his kingdom is being plundered as the gospel goes to every nation. And when we wanted to see these two things and then unpack the second thing. One, his goal is to manipulate you through his deceptive world system. We've talked about that a lot. And secondly, to bring death and separation in your life. Satan fundamentally is a murderer. He wants to bring death. Death has to do with separation. He wants to bring death between you and God. He wants you to die in your sins. He wants every lost person to be separated from God for all eternity. That's the second death the Revelation talks about, the most terrifying death. He wants to separate you from your relationships with mankind. We've talked about that. This morning, we're going to talk about how he wants to separate us from our physical bodies, kill us in the way we think of death most naturally. And then next week, we'll look at how he seeks to separate us from the spiritual body, the body of Christ, and from one another. He wants to separate you from your physical body, John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Think about this. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Do you believe that? We don't believe that when we mess around with his lies. When we know we're being tempted by the devil and we sit there and we ask ourselves, how close to the line can we get? I know God wants me to do this, but really, is this that bad? He comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And if he only comes to do that, any part of his lie saying this is going to be good for you, we ought to see. We ought to see it for what it is. I mean, Christians, we know Satan's seeking to devour us, right? We know there's a spiritual battle. But are we really that afraid to fall to his lies and to his schemes? The scripture seeks to remind us of reality. Because though you may be a Christian, and though you may be saved, and your salvation secure, Satan can bring death to your relationships, division to your relationships. He can bring separation relationally from you to God as you have unrepentant sin. He can bring about spiritual death or physical death in your life. And so Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. He doesn't say, give it a B-plus effort. He He says, put on the whole armor of God. Realize the world you live in. Christians who have been born again, who've been given the Spirit of God, who've been saved into one body. John 8:44 says, speaking to the Pharisees, he says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in it. There's none. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He is a murderer fundamentally because he hates God. And he seeks to murder you and anyone who is made in the image of God. You realize that? Let's think of the Holocaust for a minute. The Holocaust, all that death, all that murder, is a result of what? Lies. Lies being believed, right? This is how Satan functions. This is his weapon. Lies. That's why he hates the truth. That's why he came to Adam and Eve and said, did God really say? The Holocaust is the result of lies. The Waco, Texas massacre, David Koresh, is a result of lies. It's a result of Satan's deception. The slaughter of civilians, women, children, and elderly at the hands of demonically motivated members of Hamas is a result of lies. What would it take for someone to take little children and babies and lop their heads off? Lies. Lies. And by the hands of the supposedly civilized American people, 63 million babies since 1973, preciously knit together by their creator in their mother's wombs, have been slaughtered, dismembered, beheaded, torn apart from limb to limb, and thrown in trash bins. And what was the driving force of all this slaughter? But lies. Lies that have been believed. His lies reign among both the so-called civilized world and the blatantly barbaric world. Do you see that? His lies don't only reign among Hamas and ISIS, his lies reign in every part of the world. But where his lies have sway, death follows in the wake of them. The net result is always death. And that's what the enemy is seeking. That's what he wants. That's the purpose. Do you understand that? That's the purpose of the schemes of Satan. Is death in every sense. In 1 John 3:11, let's just think of the first man born from Adam and Eve. Let's think of Cain. What happened? 1 John 3:11 says, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That's the message of Christ, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. You see that? Christ says, love one another. We should not be like Cain, who is of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. That's the motive. Cain had one option. Or he had two options. As he came to his brother Abel, who is more righteous than he, and Abel was like light to Cain that shone on his selfish heart, he could have repented and said, I have an evil heart. God, will you show me mercy? You clothed my parents in their shame and nakedness. You made for them clothing. You covered their shame. Cain could have seen his evil and repented. Or the only other option is get rid of the light. And so he murders his brother. Revelation 12:1, we see Satan in his murderous ways. Revelation 12:1 says, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. This is speaking of Israel. This is speaking of a woman from Israel that's about to give birth. That's what this symbolic language is pointing us to. It says she was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. You got the picture? Mary's about to give birth to Jesus. And Satan convinces a third of the demonic realm to come down and rebel and destroy this child that is born. This is what he's been doing from the beginning. He wants to devour the child. We saw it in, let me read verse 5. It says, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with the rod of iron. Oh, that would take it away from Satan, wouldn't it? And then he says, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And that speaks of the resurrection of Christ. We got to see this play out in Matthew 2. We got to see. Now, was the battle between Herod and Jesus? Was the battle against flesh and blood? No, it was more than that, wasn't it? This was Satan that wanted to devour Jesus. And what we read in Matthew 2:16 is, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region that were 2 years old and or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. There was a physical effort to kill, but there was a demonic realm over all those children being slaughtered. Do you realize that in every society that's ever been recorded in human history, people have sacrificed their children to to whatever so-called gods they worship. Every one of them. Every one of them. Someone says, well, I don't believe that Satan is the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. Well, you look at the facts. Why would we take our own children's lives? Why would we do that unless Satan was lying and deceiving? Satan wants to fill your heart with lies to the end to destroy you. Here's a question for you. Do you believe that Satan can fill your hearts with lies? Do you believe that? Let me just read you some text. Acts 5:3. The story of Ananias and Sapphira. I'm just going to read one verse. You know, this is the story where they decided to sell their land and give the money to the church, and they told the church, we're giving it all to you. Now, they didn't have to give it all to the church. They didn't have to offer it all. But they wanted the praise of man as though they gave it all, but they kept them some for themselves. Peter said to Ananias, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie? Why did he do it? Money. Money and the praise of man. That was the temptation, right? How did Ananias end up? He ended up dead. He believed lies. He bought the temptation. And he ended up dead. That was the net result of believing those lies. How about Judas? Luke 22:3. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12, and he went away and conferred with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him in the absence of the crowd. Judas had wasted in his mind 3 years of his life following who he thought was going to be a ruling king that was going to destroy the Romans, and he was going to get a high position. And he's been listening to Jesus, and Jesus has been saying that he's going to go die and that they're going to have to follow in his own footsteps. And he calculated in his mind, look how much money I could have made if I wouldn't have followed this guy who's just going to end up dead. What can I get for him? I can get 30 pieces of silver. And Satan enters into him, tempts him with money, and he ends up dead. He's a liar. That's what he does. Mark 4:13, the parable of the seeds. Jesus said, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones sown along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown from them. That's his job, to take away even this sermon. The word of God that enters in to you as you hear it and then is stolen away with lies. Why did Jesus come? Why did he come? We could give many different answers. Jesus gave different answers. But here's one of the fundamental answers Jesus gives. John 18:37. Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, "You say I am a king?" And then Jesus says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Why was Jesus born? To bear witness to the truth. The world needed truth embodied on this earth. That's why he was born. Because lies lead to death, and truth leads to life. And Jesus Christ is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. What was Paul's call to ministry? As Paul gives his testimony in Acts 26:18, he was told that he was to open their eyes, these Gentiles' eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's what Jesus said. Your job is to be light in the midst of darkness so that people can be saved from their sins and become part of the kingdom of God. So how do these lies come? How do they come? I'm going to give you four, all right? They can come many more. You could think of many more. What sort of lies come to us to seek to separate us from our physical bodies? Remember, physical death is what? Your spirit is separated from your physical body. That's what physical death is. That's what it is. So, the first lie is this. Fulfill the lust of your flesh while you can. Fulfill the lust of your flesh while you can. The lust of the flesh, this could be eating. This could be the sin of gluttony. There's an opportunity, indulge, 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 indulge. This could be drinking. This could be drugs. Lust of the flesh, this obviously can be sexual temptation, sexual immorality. And the excess or the wrong use, perverted use of the appetites the Lord gives us, which are good, the perverted version, what do those all produce? But death. Do they not? They do. Do you see how subtle Satan can be? Do you take Satan serious at every point in your life? Do you seek to put on the armor of God in every aspect of your life, even eating food? Second lie is simply this. Why go to the doctor anyway? We're all going to die. Now, that seems to be just, that should just be personal choice, shouldn't it? This should just be personal choice, you know. Plus, can you really trust a doctor? Can you really, do they really have your best interest in mind? The amount of people that fall to the lie of why would I go to the doctor? They're held captive by Satan's lies who seek to destroy them. This captivity is in the form of denial. It's putting your finger in your ear saying, I don't want to know, I don't want to know, I don't want to know. And that person, whether they know it or not, are being tempted to make decisions for their life that could end in physical death, sinfully. sinfully. Pride is a fundamental issue here. Not taking serious that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're to care for it the best way you can care for it. Let God decide when your last day is. Yes, every one of your days is written in a book. That's true. That's no reason to be foolish, because the days written in the book could be about your pride that brought about early death. Don't fall victim to the lie of denial. Do everything you can with a heart that's trusting God to take care of your body. This is actually really similar. Well, it's different, this one. The first one, fulfill the lust of your flesh while you can. One of the early struggles in the early church was Gnosticism. This belief that the physical body didn't matter. This physical body is debased. The only thing that matters is your spiritual. So the lie was this: love God with your mind spiritually, but do whatever you want with your body. Give it whatever it wants. You see, that's essentially modern day Gnosticism when we say, well, I know where I'm going, so I'm going to live fast and loose with the life God has given me. A third one is this: a thrill is worth the risk of death. Now, God calls us and has called many godly people to risk their lives to death, to the point of death, for good and godly purposes. But a person falls to the satanic lies when they, for the sake of going 140 miles an hour on a motorcycle, or I can be convicted, who desires to chase storms. For what? If it's for a thrill, if that's the reason, if that's what's going on, then there's the subtlety of Satan's lies. The last one is this. The lie goes like this: there is no hope. There is no purpose. All is vain. Just kill yourself, and all will be better. All you do is mess things up anyways. Everyone would be better off without you. Besides, can you even do another day? That's a lie that gets whispered. I mean, you look at the statistics of how many people that take their life is one thing. You look at how many people are considering taking their life, and that number is astronomical. That lie is being put in people's minds, and people are holding it as a comfort up over here as a viable option. I can't help, but here's where Charles Spurgeon has helped me think through this. There's some that I think sometimes pastors are tempted not to speak honestly about suicide. And the reason why is the concern that someone in the congregation maybe has had someone close to them take their own life. And that is hard. And we have to give those things to God and put our trust in God. And so what I'm about to say is not at all meant to cause more pain for someone that's experienced that, but to tell you and help you think clearly through this satanic lie. Me quote Spurgeon here. he that commits suicide to get out of trouble leaps into the gulf to escape from water, drowns himself to prevent himself from getting wet, leaps into a fire because he is scorched. Do it not! Do it not! He that kills himself goes with his hands red with blood before his maker, and he goes thence into his own damnation. Spurgeon, in another place, says this: self-destruction, if done by man in his senses, is a daring defiance of God and the sealing of damnation. Then he says, I am grieved when I hear of persons committing suicide because they were in difficulties. It is a dreadful thing thus to rush before one's creator unbidden. What's the most dangerous thing in the world but to rush before the living God unbidden by him? You decide. You become God of your life. You thrust yourself into his presence as though this is going to be relief for your soul. He goes on and says, it is the first law of our nature that skin for skin, all that man hath, he will give for his life. And thus we are nerved to struggle for existence, to avoid that which would destroy us. This useful instinct renders death an enemy, but it also aids in keeping us from the crime of all crimes. The most sure of damnation, if a man commits it willfully and in his sound mind, I mean the crime of self-murder. Know this, suicide is too nice a word. It's murder. Jesus says that our lives, the man who built bigger barns, says his soul will be accounted back. His life would be rendered back from God. It wasn't his life. God gave him life. And to take your own life is to commit murder. That's what it is. One more Spurgeon quote on this. But to end his life by his own hand would be dreadful indeed. It would prove that he was not the child of God. For ye that know no murderer shall have eternal life abiding in him. I mean, of course, if such deed were done by anyone in the possession of his senses. I'm not giving any judgment on those who are not in possession of reason and those who are not accountable for what they do. If any man in his sober senses were to commit suicide, we could entertain no hope of eternal life for him. One of the clearest evidences that we are children of God is not that we have perfect faith and we don't struggle. It's that our faith endures. It endures, and it may become small and it may become weak, but it endures. Mark 13:12, listen to what Jesus says. This is in the very end. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. You see, here's how our argument would go for the salvation of someone who takes their own life. Our argument would go like this. Well, there's many struggles in a fallen world. There's many struggles in the fallen world. And so in light of that, there's a good chance God is going to show them mercy. The problem with that is when Jesus says the phrase, the one who endures to the end will be saved, he puts it in the most hideous circumstances you can ever imagine. Sons delivering up their fathers to death. mothers delivering up their children to death. He says, the one who endures to the end will be saved in light of those circumstances. I'm not here to make an authoritative judgment on what God judges, but I can say this. Assurance comes through faith in God and hope in God. And anyone that seeks to kill themselves and have assurance of comfort has been fooled by Satan's lies. And the reason why I speak so directly to you this morning is because I want you to know it. And I want you to see it. And I don't want that to be something that sits over here in your mind as an option. It's not an option, young people. Someone might break your heart. Someone you think you're going to marry might break your heart. It's never an option. It's never an option. You know, imagine this. Imagine someone struggles with the sin of gluttony. And they end up coming to an early death. They die because of health problems. And that family's there at the funeral, and it's a hard day. It's a hard day no matter what. You want to know when Satan really wins? When someone commits suicide. They say, I'm dividing from my body. I'm dividing from you and you and you and you and you and everyone at the funeral. That's death upon death upon death. Satan wins in suicide. Do you hear his lies? Do you know what they are? Don't entertain his lies. He only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Period. That's the only thing he comes to do. You got to have verses like Hebrews 3:6. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Or James 5:11, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Have you heard of the steadfastness of Job? And have you seen the purposes of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful? I love that text because who's suffering more than Job suffered? But he says, know the endurance of Job and that God was merciful even in the midst of suffering, that you can't hardly see any light at the end. Blessed is the one who remains steadfast in trial. Romans 6:23 says this, the wages of sin is death. What God owes us for our sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. What we need is life, John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The Spirit gives life. The flesh is no help at all. How important is it? This isn't just like be a good Christian so that when you go to Bible study, you can have a good report. We need the words of life. We need the full armor of God. Isaiah 55:1, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear, come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I'll make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Christ is calling you to words of life. to a covenant that promises life. John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Jesus will not fail. He will not fail. John 3:36 says this, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Do you know that hope? You can have life if you would believe on Christ. You can have truth if you believe on Christ. I had way too many good verses at the end here, and we're out of time. Let me end with Psalm 43:1, 1 through 5. "Vindicate me, O God, defend my cause against ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I'll go to the altar of God. To God, my exceeding joy, I will praise you with the lyre. And, O God, my God, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Father, would you help us speak this truth to our own hearts? Hope in God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. Father, would you shine the light of Christ in the midst of the lies to us? Would you shine the light of Christ into our lives? Father, we know that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, thank you for the gospel. Lord, I thank you that we can't earn the gospel. We must simply receive it by faith. We pray for this faith, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.